Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road. Roger, as hard as it is to believe, this is actually our 200th episode.
Can you imagine? We ought to have little streamers going, blowing our horns. I mean, that is an accomplishment. And we really appreciate all of our listeners that make this possible, because if no one was listening, we wouldn't do this. And thankful for a church that believes in us and the leadership that's behind all this. Just wonderful, wonderful opportunities to help serve the Lord.
I don't think either one of us had really an idea just how far this content that we publish on Mondays and Wednesdays and Fridays would go all over the place. Just when we think we've got a pretty good handle of who our audience is, almost without fail, just about every week we hear from someone we had no idea was listening from a long ways away, and they find it encouraging, and we find their encouragement really encouraging as well. And so thank you to all of you for listening, and let's just continue to see what the Lord is able to do with this. But we appreciate you joining us for today's episode. We're looking back at a really, really good sermon from this past Sunday. Roger preached. It was called The Wrinkled Church. If you've not had the opportunity to watch or to listen to that, we would absolutely encourage you to do that. Go to charlestownroad.org or look in our sermon podcast feed, and you can find that. Roger, we've spent a lot of time in the month of April talking about the church. Why did you look to wrap that little mini-series up on this note?
Well, we've talked about how the church is different than what we see in a religious landscape. We've talked about the organization of the church. We've talked about how the church is not a denomination. I mean, each week we were coming off different layers. And I felt like there was one layer still remaining, kind of hanging there. As we talked about the church being independent, there's not a hierarchy, there's no board above it, then how does a church work its way through problems? And just about every church has problems here and there. And so we looked at two major texts. We look at Acts 15 and how a church deals with doctrinal issues. We call those doctrinal wrinkles. And then we went over to the book of Ephesians and other places, and particularly Romans, where we talked about some of the relational difficulties or relational issues, when folks just don't get along with each other and they're not eye to eye on the same page. And we tried to look at how a congregation navigates its way through there. And that's what we do. We have to do this on our own. There's no higher up that we go to. There's nobody we can say, hey, bring in this outside person, they're going to solve our problems. It's up to us to do this. And with God's word and God's grace, we work through those things.
You called it the wrinkled church. You drew that from Ephesians chapter 5, that familiar passage where we've got the picture of Christ and his church, and Paul uses that in talking to husbands and wives. In Ephesians 5:27, he talks about Christ's goal, that he would present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But I thought that was a great way of getting us into this frame of mind that, okay, the Lord has a perfect message for his church. The Lord has a perfect image for his church. And we read all about that in the pages of the New Testament. But also in the pages of the New Testament, as that perfect picture is applied by imperfect human beings, what we end up with is imperfect churches. And you encapsulated that principle in just one simple phrase that I thought would be worth camping on for a little while here in the middle of the week. The reality is not always the image. What did you mean by that?
Well, you know, the image oftentimes is a perfection. And when God gave this perfect message, it would bring about disciples doing what they should be doing. But as we just kind of showcased in this study here, is that we see almost page after page in the New Testament where we find somebody who wasn't getting along, somebody was teaching error, somebody was not doing what they should be doing, and those wrinkles realized that the reality wasn't the image. Here's what Jesus said, this is what we're supposed to be, but here's what we are.
Yeah, yeah. So let's take that. Obviously, you spent 35 minutes on Sunday morning talking to us about at the level of the church. I thought here in the middle of the week, maybe taking the same principle, even the same context in Ephesians 5 and 6, and bringing that a little closer to home. We know Ephesians chapter 5 gives us the perfect picture of marriage. Perfect God-breathed, Spirit-provided message to husbands and wives there at the end of Ephesians 5. And you even read some of those verses to wives and to husbands. But even as you preach that sermon, you know, just as surely as I know, that every marriage represented in the auditorium is an imperfect marriage. And so what should I do here on an ordinary Wednesday in the middle of an ordinary week when I know God has provided the perfect picture of a marriage, but my marriage is full of wrinkles?
Well, I thought your Sunday night sermon also fit into this because you went to the book of Hosea and kind of gave us a walk through the book of Hosea. And what we're finding in Hosea, through that image of Hosea and his wife, was what God was to Israel. And there's a nation of Israel, they were unfaithful to God. The reality and the message didn't match the image. They should have been the great people of God, but they weren't. And so before us, when we look at that and say, okay, here's what the Bible teaches, but I look at my marriage, I look at my family, and think, well, we're not there. One of the first things people do is start wearing masks. They start hiding, and they're more concerned about what other people think about them and how other people see them than really fixing things. And so they will walk through life pretending there's no problems. Our marriage is okay when maybe it's not okay. Maybe we don't have good communication. Maybe there's other issues in the family. Maybe there's money issues and things like that. And instead of finding help and dealing with them, we put on the mask and we start pretending. We start pretending that everything's okay. We want to make sure that we look good to other people. We want to make sure to our family, especially to our church family, everything looks good. And those masks really just hide things. They don't take away what the problem really is. And that leads me to a passage in Matthew 23 where Jesus there was talking to the Pharisees. And they were masters of the image, but the reality wasn't there. He would say, for instance, in verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence." And just a couple of verses later, in verse 28, "So you too outwardly appear righteous to men." That's the image. We got to make sure that we look righteous to men. We're going to be sitting in that church house, and I'm going to be wearing that tie, and she's going to be wearing that dress, and we're going to be sitting close, and we're going to be holding hands. That's the image. But inwardly, he says in verse 28, "You're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, once you leave the presence of other people, then the reality comes about. And that really gets to be a problem there.
Yeah, putting on masks is not going to help anyone. And so what I hear you, first of all, is help is available, but I've got to be honest. I've got to be honest with my spouse. I've got to be honest with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I've got to be honest with shepherds who are watching out for me, and they have a heart for me. They are willing to help, but they can't read my mind. Some of us are very, very, very good at maintaining these masks and not allowing any sort of crack or blemish at all to be seen. That also makes me think of the very beginning of your sermon, that idea of the perfect image You flashed up a famous magazine cover from several years ago that boasted to be the perfect image. But of course, when you start digging, and in that case, in the early days of, you know, these glossy, perfect-looking pictures, you had a reporter looking in and figured out, well, what claimed to be perfect was really artificial. And I think there's a powerful lesson there as well. Don't put on a mask and pretend and ultimately be guilty of hypocrisy, but don't buy the photoshopped image of other people.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that's one of the things wearing masks will do. It will lead you real quickly to hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Because you'll have two lives. The lives I live when I'm in public around other people, the life I live when I'm around the church people, but then the life that's really at home. And the first one to see that would be the kids. They'll pick up on that real quickly. They'll see that, you know, you carry this monster Bible into the church house, but at home you never open it. They'll see that you may lead prayer in church, but you never talk about God at home. That hypocrisy comes out very, very quickly. And the kids see through that. And they learn to do the same thing. They learn, okay, you know, it's when you go to school, it's this image you got to have and this image you carry. But the reality is not that. And that two life, that double face, that double-minded man, as James talks about, it catches up with you sooner or later. And the castle falls apart because it's not what God wants us to be.
Yeah, and I think on the front of temptation, we need to be aware of that, right? Maybe, okay, I don't feel like I'm guilty of hypocrisy. Maybe I'm pretty open about the fact that my marriage has an abundance of wrinkles. But then, you know, there's that woman in the workplace or that man in the office. And she just appears to be everything that I wish my wife was. Or he appears to be so thoughtful, and I wish that my husband were that thoughtful. It's really easy on the front of temptation. Both you and I in our Building Blocks course of study in the month of May are going to talk about how temptation works. And it's never the hook, right? Never that sharp thing that can cost us our lives that we see. What we see is the bait. What we see is artificial reality. And that reminds me of that famous chapter in Proverbs chapter 7, right? Where this unsuspecting man is just walking down the road and you listen to how Solomon describes this woman and how she gets his attention. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. It's the very opposite of wrinkles, right? Smooth, where I feel like, okay, at home, all I have is wrinkles. And then here's someone that's just smooth. And why can't I have that? Well, that is the very beginning
it
of
is.
A dangerous
and,
route.
And what happens is, you know, when we start seeing an image like that, and sometimes the image is fake anyway.
Absolutely.
It's not reality. It's just a fake image. We fail to see how good we have it. We fail to count our blessings as well. I remember the story years ago, this guy who hated his house, had a little farm, a little pond. It was a dump. He hated it, and he was going to list it for sale, and got this slick real estate agent in there, and she wrote this amazing story about his place. And so he's flipping through the one ads one day, looking for a new place to move to. And he read this place, beautiful place, serene, country, nice. And he says, that's the place I want. And he called up the agent and she said, that's your own house. And what happens is sometimes we don't see what we have.
Right.
That happens in congregations. We go and we visit a place for one Sunday and we leave thinking, oh man, I wish that could be my home church. They got everything together. They don't have any problems. No, it's not true. And we are blinded by the spotlight of the image. And the image doesn't oftentimes really match up with reality. So I have a wrinkled marriage. I have a wrinkled family. Well, what am I to do? Well, number one, God's word is the answer right there.
Yeah.
And God's word is perfect. And although you are not perfect, you start working on things. And the first thing I would recommend in a marriage is communication. Just sit down, talk, and talk to each other. And, you know, your perception, how you see things, is may not be how your mate does. And from that, you're going to start looking at issues and talking about things. And it may lead to some changes you have to make. It may lead to getting together with some of the shepherds and having a Bible study. But the help is there. The thing you don't want to do is just live in denial land. And, you know, it's like somebody having serious stage 4 cancer, and the doctor says, here, put this Band-Aid on your wrist, and that'll make you feel better. Well, no. You know, the Band-Aid doesn't take care of what's deep inside me. And so the image sometimes needs to be worked on, and what we need to do is be honest. And what we find out is all of us struggle. All of us have temptations. All of us are on a journey. All of us need Jesus. Now, it may not be in the same area, but we all do. And so we're on a journey together. And so instead of trying to come across that my family is perfect, my family is just great, that's not the issue. The issue is that we need to be real, and that helps one another.
Yeah, yeah. It reminds me of how often we hear, and we need to apply it just as surely as we preach it, that love is a choice, right? Love is not the absence of wrinkles. In fact, as far as our physical bodies are concerned, the more outwardly we begin to grow frail and have wrinkles and blemishes, the more love can flourish, right?
He says that when he looks at me.
Love is not the absence of wrinkles. Love is patient, right? Patient with warts and wrinkles and all. Love is kind, and love doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Just a powerful, powerful principle to think about here in the middle of the week. The reality is not the image. But I do want our listeners to hear loud and clear. When those wrinkles are becoming maybe chasms in a relationship, don't buy what is fake. Don't put on a mask. Ask for help. And I jotted down in the margin of your interactive handout just a powerful quote toward the end of your sermon. You said, in naturalism, the strong devour the weak, but in Christianity, the strong help the weak. Such a powerful idea.
And that comes back to our worldviews. And, of course, naturalism would be evolution, the survival of the fittest. The strong make it, the weak are just eliminated. That's not the spirit of the New Testament. Places like 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, help those who are weak. We don't just move on and leave the weak behind. We slow down, we wait for them, we help them, we pick them up. Pages after pages of New Testament passages talk about that, about our encouraging one another and being there for one another. And so once again, when we think about reality and the image, we need to realize that we're thinking things not through American eyes and American mindset and naturalistic mindsets, but through the words of God. And through the words of God, we help one another. That's why Paul would tell Titus to tell older women to teach younger women. Tell older men to teach younger men, because that experience will help one another, and that experience will be what they want them to be. And so we're in this together, and that will help us. I remember years ago being in the congregation, and there was a couple bumps in our family at that time, and one of the shepherds came by. We had a picture directory, and he started with the A's. He says, when I get to a family that I know has not had some problems, I'm going to stop. He flipped past his own page. He flipped all the way to the Z's. And the point is, every single family had some issues. They had some growing. They had some things they had to work through, and that's where we are. And so rather than thinking, well, you know, I go to this congregation and I know everybody's embarrassed by me because I'm a mess, but everyone else is together. No, No, we're all in this together because we all have wrinkles. We all have things we're working on. And together with Jesus, things will be right.
Yeah, I think that is the place to land it right there. Aren't we thankful that Jesus doesn't throw us away because of our wrinkles? And thereby, we are called not to throw each other away, our marriages away, our families away. We are all works in progress, but the master craftsman is the one who is working on us. Great sermon. As I mentioned, if you have not already had the opportunity, definitely go back and listen to that. But Roger, it's already Wednesday, and we're looking forward to tonight. You're teaching in the auditorium. What do you have lined up for this evening?
Our series is The Battle for the Mind, and so tonight we're going to talk about the two different mindsets. This is kind of a takeoff of that quote we just mentioned a while ago. We're going to talk about the secular worldview and the biblical worldview, how those kind of thinkings, those two different choices, that affects everything in life. And so we're going to just go through and kind of analyze those two different worldviews about how God wants us to be.
In our Building Blocks course of studies, of course, we've got an adult class, but we are also from first grade all the way through 12th grade walking and building together in that course of studies. We've got classes for all ages, beginning with infants. But if you're in that Building Blocks course of studies, we've been asking this month, what is the church? And this evening, we're going to make it personal. We're going to talk about getting to know our Charlestown Road church family. And there are different descriptions that you hear often on shepherds. Well, what in the world is a shepherd or a deacon or a preacher? What are these works of service and why do we need to know what they are? That's all at 7 o'clock p.m. this evening. I've also got the privilege of preaching this coming Sunday, and I actually want to just build a little bit more on that. Roger, our theme this year has been rise and build, and there are so many different directions to go with that, so many hands and hearts of service that need to be involved. This Sunday morning at 9:30 a.m., I want to talk specifically about deacons. What is a deacon, and how can they contribute? Why are they desperately needed, even in our church family, as we are rising and building together? We don't often hear sermons along those lines, but I want you to hear loud and clear. If you're not serving in a public capacity as a deacon, that does not mean that this does not apply to you. Deacons are servants. And at the heart of our sermon this Sunday morning, we'll talk about all of us having the hearts of servants. A lot of good things going on here at Charlestown Road. Roger, I appreciate you joining me today, wrinkles and all. And for the record, I don't talk about your wrinkles, but I appreciate you joining me and appreciate all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We appreciate you being with us for 200 episodes. We started out with some pretty good audio wrinkles along the way, but you've been patient. You've been kind and encouraging. We really appreciate it. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow right along with us.